Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you this evening. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to get started in just a moment in Exodus chapter 32. If you think about the first sin in history, it takes place quite a bit before Exodus 32. That's not what we're turning to. But if you think about the first sin committed in human history, it happened in part, at least, because Satan came into the garden and pressured, one could say influenced, Eve to eat the fruit that she knew she shouldn't have eaten. She knew in that moment she shouldn't have eaten it, and yet she gave it to her husband. In a certain way, she influenced her husband to eat the fruit as well. And so from the beginning, sin has happened in part because of evil influences. And now we live in an age where one of the top professions that young people want to be when they grow up is an influencer. And there's kind of this new weird field where you can kind of make your whole living off of, I'm going to tell other people how to live their life. I'm going to tell them what recipes to try. I'm going to tell them what products to try. I'm going to tell them what social voices they should listen to. And so there's this kind of new realm where just kind of on its face, it's, you know, I'm an influencer. I want to influence you. And sometimes a lot of those things, even some of the things I just mentioned, are mundane and kind of silly. We kind of like laugh at the notion of being an influencer. It's like, okay, if you really like your laundry detergent and you want to get paid by the laundry detergent company to tell me what laundry detergent I should use, then by all means, okay, go ahead and do that. And one thing to kind of say and establish before we get too far into this conversation is I'm obviously not saying, the point of this sermon is not, don't listen to anybody in the world about anything. Sometimes you see ads, I've tried things based off of a commercial or something, and the product actually turned out pretty good. That's okay, we can be influenced by the world in some kind of mundane, normal, day-to-day ways, and that's all fine and good. But we also have to be really, really careful. One thing that the Bible is very clear about is that we have to be extremely careful and cautious about what we allow to influence us. A lot of times when we talk about being Christians, we talk about how we influence others, right? We've had a couple sermons recently, and we've had a couple Bible classes too, talking about being salt and light. And we've talked about, you know, what does salt do? What does light do? When Jesus says that he expects his followers to be salt and light, what is he saying there? What type of influence are we to have on the world? And there's certainly a lot of room for that discussion to happen in circles where, you know, where we're talking about our discipleship and the impact that we are, in fact, to have on the world. But tonight for our study, I want to kind of flip that back on us. And what are we allowing to influence us? What voices are we allowing in? Because, you know, there was a time where, and this is obviously still a thing that happens, but there was a time where, you know, there was a lot of talk about quote unquote running with the wrong crowd. And I would imagine many of the parents here, I know certainly my parents had this conversation with me about, you know, who are your friends and are your friends impacting you? I think I've told the story before about my dad having to have a sit down with a young man one time who was dating this girl, and he said to him, you know, you say that you're trying to bring her to Christ, but she's clearly having a more, you know, non-Christ-like influence on you than you are having a Christ-like influence on her. That is the battle that we're talking about tonight. That's the dynamic that we're working with tonight. In the modern world, again, kind of applying this to the social media age and the technology age, the internet age, however you want to refer to it, we don't have to just like run with the wrong crowd as far as kind of being in the wrong clique at work or being in the wrong social groups or running with the wrong kids in like a high school setting or something like that. The quote unquote wrong crowd is all over the internet. And we live in a day and an age where it's really kind of impossible to not have some sort of digital footprint. And so what do we do with that? How do we manage those things? We can kind of, in a sense, run with the wrong crowd and never really leave our homes. Again, we talked about this a little bit this morning. We kind of hinted at this idea that, and I think there's really no debating this, that in some ways we live in the most connected age in terms of, you know, I have family that lives 2,000 miles away and I can see them face to face and talk to them on FaceTime or Zoom or something like that anytime I want. I can text somebody in Mexico or wherever else and I can get a response in just a couple of minutes. We're very, very connected in that way. And yet, when you look at statistics like people, you know, mental health rates, depression rates, suicide rates, we know, and you can see, it's almost palpable in the culture, we know we live in a very lonely and horribly isolated world. So, how do we manage all of this? How do we manage the influences that come into our lives? How do we kind of filter through all of the voices and all of the noise that is coming at us from every angle, seemingly all the time? We're going to talk about a few principles tonight of kind of how we can think through the many, many voices and many, many influences that are coming our way and be sure that we are choosing the good ones. We are finding the good ones. And the first one I want to point to, the first example in Scripture of this and the first idea I would point us to is that we have to listen to God. We must listen to God over the majority. If you'll turn, if you haven't already, turn to Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus 32, we read this notorious story, this pretty well-known story of the golden calf. And there's a couple of details of how the golden calf comes about that I want to draw your attention to, and I want to look at the very beginning of just the story. It's kind of interesting because as we read through Exodus chapter 32, what we're going to see is at first, it's almost like we have the Holy Spirit's rendering of what happens. Like we have the facts of the Holy Spirit telling us, this is what happens, this is what Aaron does, this is what the people do, here's the situation. And so we have the truth, and then it's almost as if we want to kind of think about it this way, imagine you were on in a jury for a murder trial, and you watch a video of this, you know, incident happen, and then you see the defendant get on the stand, and the defendant starts lying about what you know you just saw. That's kind of how Exodus 32 plays out. If you'll start reading with me in Exodus 32 and verse 1, it says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made," this is talking about Aaron, this is important, remember this, "and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" I want us to just take a second and put ourselves in Aaron's shoes. And if you're the right-hand man, so to speak, you're the second in command, your brother is gone, you know he's getting the law from God, you know what's going on. It's kind of interesting that they talk about Moses as if he's kind of been like abducted by aliens or something. They kind of act like he's just kind of disappeared out of nowhere. What happened to Moses, we have no idea. But everybody knew where Moses was. Everybody knew what Moses was doing. And so then this massive crowd comes up to Aaron. Seems like, you know, the people, we're not exactly sure who all that included, but people come up to Aaron and just say, it's really they're commanding him. He's supposed to be in charge, and they, in a sense, command him. get up and make us an idol, make us gods. Which, just in that sentence, when you serve the creator of heaven and earth, you don't make a god. God made you. That's really the point. And so they're told, you know, Aaron is told, get up and make us gods. And then Aaron immediately goes along with it. And Aaron immediately is willing to do this. And so it's really fascinating that, you know, this group kind of comes up to Aaron and he's willing, he's immediately willing to go along with it. But then again, as we kind of fast forward, if you'll look at verse 21, Moses comes down. God tells Moses, there's this really interesting moment where God is talking to Moses. Obviously, Moses can't know what's happening at the foot of the mountain. He's human. But God knows what's happening because he's God. And so God tells Moses, you know, he doesn't quite say this, but he basically says, you need to go check on your people. You know, things are getting really bad at the foot of the mountain. You need to go see about them. You need to go do something about this. So then Moses comes back and he's furious. This is when he breaks the tablets, breaks the Ten Commandments. And he tells Aaron in verse 21, what did the people do to you? I love how he phrases this question because that really makes it interesting for what Aaron's response is going to be. What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know this people, that they are set on evil. If you ask a simple question like that and somebody's not answering the question, that's a bad sign. You know these people, that they are set on evil. They said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and I love this part. I hate this part, but I love this part. And out came this calf. The calf just somehow everybody's jewelry fell off. Somehow it all landed in the fire, and somehow a metal calf got up and walked out. Now, the irony of this moment where Moses asks, what did they do to you? What is the answer to that question? They obviously didn't have guns, but they didn't threaten him in any way. They didn't say, Aaron, we're going to do X, Y, or Z to you if you don't build us this golden calf. They said, hey, we don't know where Moses is. We're confused. You know, they basically just ask him to. The simple fact of what happens in this devastating moment is the people just asked. And Aaron was scared, and Aaron was a coward, and Aaron was in the minority. And so he does it. So he totally gives in to what the people are asking him to do. And as I said a minute ago, you know, this chapter starts with the Holy Spirit telling us, this is what happened, these are the circumstances, this is the truth. Then we get to Aaron's story, we know he's lying. And look at his legacy in verse 35. Exodus 32 and verse 35, then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. I almost take this as the Holy Spirit saying, to be clear, Aaron was guilty. Aaron, you know, God was never confused about, you know, kind of trying to figure out whether Aaron did what he said he didn't do, or, you know, oh, maybe the calf just kind of happened accidentally. All of this happened. All these people die in this plague because Aaron went with the masses. He knew where Moses was. He knew that this was a horrible, horrible, horrible idea. He probably could have known not exactly what was going to come of it, what God's judgment would be, but he knew it wouldn't be good. And then this plague comes because of the calf that Aaron made. We have to be listening to God over the majority. And as we try and apply this to ourselves, the majority of our culture uses profanity. And the majority of our culture drinks alcohol and doesn't think anything of it. I was looking this up, and I've looked up statistics like this before, and it always makes me sad, so I don't do it very often. But did you know that 21% of Americans attend church services every week? 21%. Do you want to be in the majority? Do you want to be popular? Do you want to be cool? Do you want to be just like everybody else? Because dare I say, that won't go well in eternity for you. Aaron didn't want any problems. Aaron didn't want any pushback. Aaron didn't want to be unpopular. And so he went with these people who asked him to do this horrible thing. And thousands of people died because of it. We cannot go with the flow. We cannot listen to the majority. We cannot be scared to be in the minority. We must listen to God over the majority. But we also have to listen to God over our ego. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, we read about the kingdom splitting. If you know your Bible history, you know that there's quite a bit of time where the kingdom is united. There's this united kingdom period, and then there's the divided kingdom period. This is where that changes from united to divided. And really, when you boil it down, it's one man's fault. And it comes down to one young, foolish man and his ego, and this horrible moment between Rehoboam and his friends. In 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Go away for 3 days and then come again to me." So the people went away. And so Rehoboam in this moment is opening himself up in a sense to get counsel. You know, there's this moment. We talk about these decision points in our life. We talk about these moments in our life where there's kind of this fork in the road, and things can go one of two ways. And I would imagine many of us here, myself included, can think of different times in our lives where we got some really horrible advice that led us to make a catastrophic mistake, or maybe we listened to really good advice and we think about, "I'm so thankful that I had that good, righteous influence in my life, and I made the good decision I did in that moment, because if I had made an alternate decision, things could have turned out really poorly for me spiritually." This is that moment in Rehoboam's life. And if you'll keep reading with me in verse 6, it says, "Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, 'How do you advise me to answer this people?'" And so just think about, you know, what this group is. Sometimes we joke about this story, and it's like, "Oh yeah, it was, you know, the old people, and he's a young guy, so he doesn't want to listen to the older men." And I would imagine that's part of it, sure. But if you kind of take a step back, these were Solomon's advisors. So Solomon, it famously, is the wisest man to ever live. And so you would think if you had access, as Solomon's son, to the advisors of the wise, you know, like, that is just an incredible resource to have. You get to ask advice of the people who gave advice to the wisest man to ever live. And they said, that's the old men in verse 7, said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And so I think, if you look at this, and you look at the advice that the old men give him, in a kind of, we kind of understand this in kind of this ancient political way of, you know, if you will be nice to the people, they're asking you to be merciful to them. They're asking you to be compassionate to them. So if you grant that for these people, they will love you for it. And they will serve you and things will go well. And you have an opportunity here, Rehoboam, to be a really good king. And to change the trajectory of all of Solomon's flaws in his day, you have an opportunity to set yourself up and set the kingdom up for success. You're the king. It's just a matter of deciding what kind of king you are going to be. When we talk about influences and we talk about people we allow to influence us or people we don't allow to influence us, It really is that serious, and it really does come down to, who am I going to be? What kind of influence am I going to have for the Lord? How is this going to play out? How is my life going to go? If we keep reading in verse 13, it says, "And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" And if you have subject headers or titles in, paragraph titles in your Bible like I do, the very next section is "The Kingdom Divided." This decision point, where he's literally choosing, here's this influence. And think about it again. Sometimes we talk about this in terms of, young guys want to listen to their young friends. And again, there's certainly an age element here. I think that's pretty explicit in here. But also, if you listen to what they are saying, the young men are saying, what's so appealing about what the young men are saying is, show them how tough you are. This is your moment to show them how much of a man you are, how tough you are, how brutal you are. You thought my dad was bad. Well, watch this. And I would hope we don't think that way. I would hope that doesn't, kind of tickle our ego the way it did for Rehoboam. But I think on kind of a human level, we can understand, especially for a young man who's going to be king, we can kind of understand that mentality of, my other young men friends are going to, tell me to be this way with the people. And we can also understand, and that's what's so gut-wrenching in a way, about what the old men say is, this could go really well for you. Think about how good this could be. Think about how beautiful the future of this kingdom could be if you would just listen to God over your ego. And Rehoboam goes with his ego, and the kingdom splits, and the history of Israel goes some really, really bad places from there. When we think about what we allow to influence us, we have to be really careful that we're not just tickling our ears, so to speak. We on a human level, we might not think of it in terms of, well, I'm not a king, I'm not a young man, I'm not in this situation. We can kind of, distance ourselves from Rehoboam, and we can point out the foolishness of what Rehoboam does. But think about it this way. Kind of apply it to yourself and think about it in more modern terms. I don't want people to tell me how I can be better, right? Just generally, I'm not even speaking about myself. I would hope I'm not that way. But we kind of, again, on a human level, I think understand, generally, we don't like telling us that we can be better. I don't like, we don't want our spouse to tell us how we can improve as a spouse. We don't want the elders to tell us to get our act together. We want everybody to kind of stay off our back and, don't hurt my feelings, don't come for me, we kind of have that pushback attitude. And maybe we're not going to split a kingdom over it. Maybe we're not, obviously we're not in this powerful position, but it can have dire consequences for us spiritually. And so when we're listening to these influences, that's one of the, when we think about the internet and things like that, one of the most kind of terrifying parts of the internet and social media and things like that is it really can become this echo chamber, right? If you want to find whatever kind of circle of influence you want to find where people are going to tell me, you know, what I want to hear, and I'm only going to hear from people I agree with, and I'm only going to hear from people I like, and I'm only going to have people tell me how great I am. We're kind of in Rehoboam's mindset, you know, everybody tell me how big and bad I am, and everybody tell me how right I am, and everybody tell, you know, kind of pat me on the back. You can find that. But you can also find influences, godly influences, like the ones in this room, who will help you and will appropriately, kindly, compassionately humble you and keep us humble and keep us, you know, focused on service, keep us focused on God. And so we have to be very careful. Obviously, it is very tempting in a lot of ways to find people who are going to kind of puff us up. But if there's one thing the Bible teaches us, it's that that kind of influence can and will kill us. So we have to be really careful that we're listening to God over our ego. One other kind of influence that we can see that we want to focus on, if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, is we have to listen to God over the noise of the world. If you think back a couple hundred years before the internet, before phones really, before, you know, back when, you know, your immediate family probably or kind of the people who lived in your town were really kind of the only influences that you had. And again, we can have a whole other conversation about all the good things that come from the internet and all the benefits of social media and all of, okay, sure, absolutely. But I think there is this kind of sense in the culture that we are overwhelmed by just how many voices there are. And kind of to the point of what we were just talking about with Rehoboam, you can find someone who believes whatever you're inclined to believe. Whatever rabbit hole you want to go down, whatever you kind of want to immerse yourself in, you can find it. And that can lead to some really, sometimes it's just kind of interesting or whatever, but sometimes that can obviously lead to some very, very scary places. We just live in a very, very noisy world. There are all types of crazy beliefs and ideas and myths and all of those things out there. But I want to look at these couple of passages in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and kind of in a particular order, and look at what Paul tells Timothy and Titus as young evangelists about the voices that they're listening to and the influences that they're listening to. And yes, you know, these are written to young evangelists, but I think the point that Paul's making in these passages is really, really interesting. If you look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. I want to really focus in on what he says in verse 4 and kind of this dichotomy that he's setting up in verse 4. When you think about the voices in your life that influence you, are they promoting speculation or myths or endless genealogies? Are they kind of stirring you into a tizzy? Are they kind of filling your head with nonsense and junk? Or are they promoting the stewardship from God that is by faith? We kind of have our Rehoboam moment right in front of us every single day. We have this moment where we can listen to, you know, whatever, again, we can go kind of whatever little rabbit hole, whatever weird myth, whatever weird doctrine, whatever newfangled, whatever we want to listen to, we can do that. Or we can listen to mature, loving, grounded, firm, strong Christians who are going to promote this stewardship of the faith, this stewardship of sound doctrine. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, and really you can look through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and you see a lot of this language of kind of endless genealogies and all these kind of different things that Paul is not only telling Timothy and Titus to stay away from, but telling them to tell the brethren to stay away from. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." There are a lot of really interesting things about Scripture. And yet, sometimes, you can kind of hear these conversations where, you know, we really needed to get into the nitty-gritty of this very specific ethical dilemma that nobody's actually ever going to face. And we need to decide exactly what should be the answer based on, okay, how are you going to serve God better today? What problems are you facing in your life this week? How is your family doing? How are your kids? How are you spending your time this week? How is your marriage? Let's stay grounded and focus on what's right in front of us. There are some very easy, you know, I think sometimes about, you know, all of the things about the Bible that I don't understand and all, you know, the questions that I'll have in the future and kind of want to study through and all of those things. And then I go back, you know, and it's easy to kind of get confused or get worried about all of these specific things. And I'm not saying, you know, don't study the Bible deeply. That's clearly not what I'm getting at. But then I, you know, I'll have those moments and then I'll go back and I'll read the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Man, even that part of the Bible is a lot for me and is going to take my entire life for me to figure that one out. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, or the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. You know, even those seemingly simple things, that's not very conspiratorial. That's not very crazy. That's not debunking 18 different false doctrines. That's just the reality of the gospel and the way it's influencing us. It should be influencing us. It's trying to influence us over the noise of the world. I beg you, cut out the noise. Cut it out. Focus on what's in front of you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, rather, a very common passage. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Let's just look at verse 3 for a second. We're all familiar with the algorithm, right? We're all familiar with our feed of kind of what we've accumulated in what, you know, the internet, the scary internet is feeding us, and what, you know, what's right in front of our eyes. It is the easiest thing in the world, digitally, in 2025, to accumulate for yourself a feed that will tell you, you are awesome, you have no problems. If you do have problems, everybody else is the problem. You're doing perfect. Believe whatever you want to believe. Do whatever you want to do. You're fine. You don't need anybody else. You don't need to change. It is the easiest thing in the world, in a very physical, you know, kind of tangible, almost tangible way, to accumulate those types of teachers for ourselves that will itch our ears. And these people, in verse 4, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. "And as for you," and again, this is specifically, I take this verse very seriously as an evangelist, but this is applicable to all of us. "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I just want to say, the elders and I will do everything in our power to provide a balanced diet here in our classes that we have, and I will do my best in the preaching and all of that. I take very seriously the notion of providing a balanced diet from this pulpit. And this is for me too, but if we go home and gorge ourselves on junk and bad influences, what are we supposed to do about that? That's up to us. That's on an individual level. That's up to each and every person specifically. And that's why we have to be looking for the good influences. I want to leave you with one last passage in Matthew chapter... I don't know what just happened there. Oh. But I want to leave you with one last passage if you want to be turning to Matthew 11. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. This is a teaching of Jesus that we're familiar with. I think it's a very comforting passage. And in some ways, you know, when we talk about finding good influences, we can feel like it's just so hard because, again, there is so much junk out there. There are so many bad influences out there. How do we find the good? How do we find these good influences? And I want to look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, what Jesus says here. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Look at what he says there in verse 29. There's a lot of different messages that we could get from this. There's a lot for us to learn just from these three verses. But just think about what he's saying here in verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, learn from Jesus, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When we learn from Jesus, when we are influenced by Jesus, if we want to put it that way, we learn what it's like to live a life that is wholly devoted to other people, that is fully for the service of others and is fully outside of ourselves, so to speak. And so just a few quick reminders as we close. Number one, focus on what's real over what's digital. We're not going to get to heaven and sit around and talk about all the funny YouTube videos we've ever seen. We're not going to sit around in heaven and talk about all the, you know, the things, all the articles we've read online and all the things that, you know, the funny things or scary things or whatever we've seen on the internet. We are going to a real place to sit before a real God. All of this is real. What we're doing here is real. What you read in Scripture is real. And in a world that is increasingly fake, in a world that is increasingly digital, our friends and neighbors, and I think us as well, we are hungry for what is real. And I think what Jesus is saying here when he talks about how light his burden is, how light his yoke is, following him is easier than trying to, and just being focused on that and being single-minded about that, being clear-eyed about following Jesus is easier and better than trying to kind of sort through all the junk of the world, all the fakeness of the world. Go with what is real over what is digital. Go with what is eternal over what is temporal. There are so many things. We talk about a news cycle. You know, we talk about, you know, these short form videos that are 10 seconds long or whatever, or just a couple minutes. You know, we know that people's attention spans are getting very, very short. Me, chief most of all. But we are talking about eternity here. We are not just scratching an itch. I think that's the thing that you will find when you look at false doctrine and we talk about some of those things that we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. There are people who are, in a way, just looking to scratch an itch and just kind of, I want to feel good now. I'm not really interested in suffering. I'm not really interested in being humble. But we are talking about things that are real and things that are eternal. So forego the things that are just kind of some sort of temporary high for things that are eternal and true and real. And again, when we talk about Jesus and we talk about following Jesus and we talk about taking his yoke, keep your eyes on him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. When you feel overwhelmed by all the million and one voices that are pulling you in all sorts of different directions, Jesus simply says, follow me. Listen to me. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Be influenced by me. And then you will find rest for your souls. It's no wonder we live in a remarkably isolated and lonely and anxious world, because we are being flooded by all of it all the time. And Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. I will give you peace. Come to me. Follow me. Focus on me. If you're here tonight and you are not following Jesus, we would invite you to. We would invite you to give your life to him. We would invite you to live a life that is focused to him, focused on him, and you will know peace like no other. If we can help you do that, if you need to be baptized, if you need to make your life right with him, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.